हरिः ॐ सहना ववतु सहनौ भुनक्थु सह वीर्यं करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः ॐ जय श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासरि गौर भक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
Page 64, Adhyaya 2, Adhikarana 1, the Vedas are the highest pramana. That logic is approved which produces a meaning not contrary to previous and latter parts of a scripture. One should avoid dry logic. Right, so so if it's not based on scripture, then it's guaranteed dry logic. Even if it's based on scripture, but you're not actually... considering all the points made by the scripture. You just pick out the point you like and don't worry about what's before that or after it. Then again, it becomes dry logic. So in other words, logic on its own is dry. If you add it to trying to actually understand the conclusions of scripture, then that's when it's not dry. Otherwise, on its own, it's inherently dry. It's just... You know, not that, no, normally it's nice and all that, but then sometimes it's dry. No, it's dry. You know, it's like a chapati. It's dry. Then you put ghee on it. Right? Does that make sense? It's not a paratha. That's the scripture. Right? Okay, Vriti. So far, Srila Jiva has explained why the teachings of the Vedas cannot be understood correctly by speculative methods, and why speculation in understanding the scripture is of subordinate utility. Thus, the epistemological framework underpinning the rest of the Satsandarbhas has been erected. Right? Because all the Sandarbhas are going to be based on this principle of Shabda is the primary, then Anuman and Pratyaksha are supportive. For the remainder of the Sarvasambhadini commentary on this Anucheda, Jiva Goswami deals with a number of technical matters about the perception of higher truth through language. These following sections will be of benefit to those students desiring a deeper understanding of Gaudiya Vedanta, hermeneutics, and poetics. Okay, so hermeneutics means what is your interpretation of something? What is it based on? Right, so basically that means it's not the epistemology on how you're getting the information, it's what information, how you interpret that. So it'd be like for us, achinta veda veda tattva, that's our hermeneutics. Right? You know, Jaimini, that if you were pious, you can enjoy eternally. Yeah. That's his hermeneutics. Does that make sense? Yeah. First, he will explain how to deal with the contention by the Prabhakar school of Karma Mimamsa, that the only fully authoritative and meaningful statements of the Veda are those that enjoin duties. Then he discusses how to understand the different ways in which words express meaning, literally and figuratively. Finally, he discusses standard methods for interpreting scripture. Right, so here is that enjoin duties, because the idea is that duties is the secondary, it's the supportive. The primary is love for God, that I'm performing duties to please Krishna.
Yes.
Right? But for the Mimamsakas, it's just you do your duties, because duties produce something. Right?
Yes.
Like Mother Jashoda goes into the kitchen and cooks. It produces something, right? It'll produce food.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So they're only interested up to that point.
Yes.
Because the point is if you want auspicious results, you have to perform auspicious activities. Right? And why would you want auspicious results? Because then you can enjoy those results. Right? That's the idea. that's basically, you can say, the universe's idea of religion. Is religion, its proper activity, you know, in other words, theological ethics, that get you the best quality facility for sense gratification. That's what religion is. That's their definition, right? Ours is that these are the religion is pious activities that are, you know, appropriate for engaging in the Lord's service to please the Lord, right? So since they're only interested in that, duties themselves that are enjoined are the ones that give the results. Right? If you all the duties that aren't enjoined, then you won't get good results. So if you want to enjoy, you have to have good results. Good results come from the proper duties. And so since that's all, they only look at that secondary. As long as you're performing those results, that's good enough. Because we could say, oh, but they're followers of the Veda. Yes, but what's their purpose? You know. So same way as any of the apara vidya. That you take that, because here they're taking all the what the Veda is mentioning as duties, so the brahmanas specifically. And so, and that's all apara vidya. So even if you take another area, like the astrology, or you take the Ayurveda, or you take the music, drama, and dance, the Gandharva Veda, whatever you take. So in studying that, you can say it's Vedic. And yes, that's good. It's pious. It's approved. But it's approved for what? Not for sense gratification, for using in the Lord's service. Does that make sense? So if we get distracted by these apara vidya, these secondary recommendations of Shastra, and not connect them to Krishna, then we only get material benefit. Right? So it's the same principle. That's why you get rid of Jaimini, you get rid of anything that's dealing with that. Because he's the king of pious sense enjoyment. Yes.
So, Maharaj, till now we dealt with those who directly oppose the Shabda.
Yes.
Now the last one is the Jaimini, who accepts the Shabda, but he says that no, it's like no lather, literally it means action.
Yes, because he's only going for the Purva, means the first part. The first part is, I gain the knowledge, I gain the skill, I perform the action, I get the result. So that's the Purva. The Uttara part is, it's for Krishna. So he leaves that out.
So then, Jiva Goswami leaves the Mayavadis for the Prameya section, because there he defeats, because they accept all the aspects.
Yeah, because then they're Uttara, so they'll accept everything. Yeah, no, it's very,
how
very...
They define the how they define their own Prameyas is different then.
Well, that's very, very nice. Yeah. Yes, very good.
When it is said here, method for interpreting scripture, what is the real meaning of interpretation?
Means that you have a understanding of sambandha abhidhayam prayojana,
yes,
in your mind of what you want. And so you interpret all of the verses of the Veda according to that.
So does that make sense? Positive.
Hmm?
It is positive. It means it is following the scripture.
No. It means you could have like the Buddhists, their hermeneutics is there's nothing.
Yes.
Right? And you're trying to get nothing. So there is nothing, you do nothing, and you'll end up as nothing. So that's their interpretation. So, you know, how you say? I heard about it that there's, I'm not sure from when, some, you know, a long time back, that there was a song that goes something like Monday nothing, Tuesday nothing, Wednesday more nothing, Thursday nothing, Friday, like that. So that's the Buddhists, you know, like national anthem or something. Yeah.
Interpretation depends on the intent.
Yes, means you have a goal, and then to get the goal, there must be an action that will get it. To have that action, you have to have the knowledge and skills,
yes,
and know your position to apply that. So you have to have a sambandha abhidhayam prayojana. That's why Dasamul That is praman. That is our. But how that's all held together is the Achinta Bheda Bheda Tattva.
Because very often we say that the six schools, they are interpreting, not in the right way.
Yes, because they have their own goals.
Yes.
Right? Means, basically speaking, they're all impersonal.
Yes.
So that right there will keep them within the material realm. It's not actually transcendental. They may deal with spirituality, but they'll be back. So they're not really dealing with transcendental. And so then, what is their method? So then, Jaimini, his Abhideya is going to be performance of pious activities. Right? Then Patanjali, it'll be through the yoga system of meditation. Through the Shankya, it'll be through analyzation of the elements. Then Vaisheshika, it'll be seeing everything in context of atoms. And Gotama, it'll be through logic. Right? And then in that, then for doing logic, he has his padarthas. For the others, you have to understand, you know, the 24 elements, or what are atoms, or what is the elements of yoga, what are the elements of sacrifice, you know, what's the adhikar, what are you, who are you in this whole process, what is others. So they're going to see everything in that context. So whatever they see, they'll interpret it that way. Like the Mayavadis, everything's one. So those verses that mention the oneness of the Lord, then they'll take those. The ones that mention the difference in the Lord, the Visesha, then they just leave those. They just ignore them. Like that. How do you say? Shankara doesn't deal with every verse. He'll only quote certain ones. Jaimini has no problem in dealing with every verse. Because even if it's talking about the Supreme Lord and worship of Him, that's just an unga of their karma. So, because they're theistic, in that they accept the Lord, but ultimately they're atheistic because they don't accept Him as a person. Right? He's just God, and God's just there to do our bidding. That's it.
For the Vaishnava, everybody is doing some interpretation.
Yes. Okay. But even within that, the how you're going to view within the Vaishnavas, then you're going to have, you know, five different schools.
Yes.
There's six schools of Vedanta, but Shankara is, you know, not counted amongst the Vaishnava interpretations. So it's not an interpretation. In that way, the others, they're mental speculating. Here, the Vaishnavas aren't mental speculating. It's just a matter of what particular aspect of Krishna, what realm that they're dealing with. That then makes the difference. Does that make sense? Yeah. So then the difference would be, is it Vishishta Dwaita, Vishuddha Dwaita, 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 Dwaita? Right? So that will be how that hermeneutics will follow that. Bringing that aspect out. Well, we'll bring out Achinta Bheda Bheda Tattva. That's why for us, we can deal with any verse, and everything is included in that. There's no... It can deal the most comfortably with any verse, the Achinta Bheda Bheda Tattva. Purva Mimamsa, refutation. Purva Paksha. So this is now Jiva Goswami.
Jiva Goswami.
Okay. Purvapaksha. Though the statements of the Veda, so this is the doubt. Though the statements of the Veda have been established as proof, right? Because now in discussing all these things, he's defeated all the arguments. Okay, so now saying, okay, so now they've been established as proof. Some people say that what is established in the Veda is action rather than the literal meaning. Right? Means it's just showing what action to do. That's all. Means we have to remember his sutras start with Atato Dharma Jigyasa. So that should give an indication on how he sees things. You know, so what are you supposed to do? Right? So even if it's talking about Krishna, what are you supposed to do? Right? Because the taste is not, you know, in connection with Krishna. The taste is in connection with the mind and senses.
As this aspect we can connect in our lives, like generally we do services, But most of the time we are very anxious of how the particular work is going rather than to connect it in a larger sense of...
Yes, you could say is that you have that aspect. It means the kind of a contemporary idea of trying to be more professional and get things done and be successful. But then it's all about that. It's not about, well, what is success? You know, other than, okay, you got money, but now, but money on its own, what do you do with it? You know, does that make sense? What's the purpose of that and all that? So they don't address that. Therefore, you know, it comes out to be a bit of a shallow, you know, they get facility, but then there's no satisfaction. You know, hence you see it's, in one sense, more popular amongst those that are in professionals and that kind of, or intellectuals of that they get more involved in, like, yoga and other things like that, because they're looking for something more. Okay. But if they're not looking for more, then they're more materialistic than the common person. Does that make sense? Yeah.
When you speak about shabda, it's more like we accept the literal meaning.
Shabda means the direct meaning is always used. Only if the direct meaning doesn't have meaning, then you'd use the literal. I mean, then you'd use the poetic.
But here, since it is like action or literal meaning, you know?
But their point is the action in the meaning. See, is that why it means Krishna is the Lord of which shakti? Right? The Icha, right? The Kriya and the Jnana are supportive.
Yes.
So their philosophy is all about the Kriya.
Mm-hmm.
So Jnana is only so you can do Kriya. You have a result you're trying to get, so therefore you have to do the Kriya.
Because
their point is if you have the stuff, you perform the action, you get the stuff, then you can enjoy. So it's just automatic. If you have food, you can eat it.
Yes.
So they don't focus on the eating part, they focus on the action that generates the food. So they're being practical.
Yes.
But it's just about, it's result oriented. Yes. Like nowadays, it's practical.
Yes.
Okay. 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 Some people say that what is established in the Vedas is action rather than the literal meaning. Since action is understood from the power, shakti, and the purport, tatparya, of words. Right, so now you get, that's why words will come up at some point. An elderly man tells a middle-aged man, bring the cow. A child seeing the person engaged in bringing the cow understood the word cow to mean a bodily mass with a dewlap. By hearing, heard the cow, bring the horse, the child understands the meaning of the word bring. Thus he understands cow to mean an animal with a dewlap, and bring means to fetch. Here is a perception of the meaning of a word from the beginning by the cognition of action implicit in the word. Footnote 30. Words develop meaning in sentences, and sentences have meaning because of an active verb. Right? Because it's the grammar, it's all centered around the verb. You have the verb, then the nouns connect to the verb. So the ones that directly connect to the verb, those are primary nouns. All the ones that indirectly connect to the verb or to the nouns, those are indirect nouns. In the modern, they'll say some are adjectives, some are adverbs, you know, like this, depending whether they connect to the noun or the verb, but that's not really the important point. Like that. The point is that they're what's connecting is nouns, but they're not primary nouns. They're all secondary, because they're only supporting.
Yes.
Like that. Yes. So yeah. So that's the whole thing. It's all centered around action.
Yes.
So they're just, it means this is truth, but they're not taking it far enough. Just like the impersonalists understand everything's Brahman, yes, but they don't take it far enough. They don't take it to the person. So in the same way there's action, they don't take it far enough to Krishna.
Yes.
Right. Yes.
They're not able to see in action.
No, because they don't understand the transcendental. So that's why then, for the Gaudiyas amongst those who are not Vedic, then they'll think that they're so Vedic. But amongst those that identify as Vedic, we're not Vedic enough. Right? Because there's points at which we may not perform recommended actions because it's already being taken care of by higher action. So always action is there. It's the secondary means action. Right? But it's just that that secondary has to be in connection with Krishna. The secondary is not connected to Krishna, then it's material. So we can see is that Jaimini, they're materialists.
Yes.
You could say the most successful of the materialists.
Yes.
Right? Of all the six schools, they're the most successful because they'll have facility.
Yes.
Like that. But they'll be stuck here in the material world. Mm-hmm. The impersonalists can get beyond that, but unfortunately they'll be back. Right?
Now, can you say that the Jaimini philosophy is the most, the biggest in number?
Biggest in number? Because you'd have to be following the means of the six schools.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, you probably have to say that they're the biggest. Okay. You probably have to say they're the biggest, but at the same time as in the world, people are materialists like that, but they're not following the Veda.
Yes.
So they won't be successful. So Jaimini's the point is you have to be performing pious acts. So anybody who's religious, that you're a theistic moralist, they'll be to some degree along that line.
Yes.
But the point is this, means you do have people that are actually following Jaimini sutras.
Yes.
There'll be very few.
Yes. Yes.
Like that. Because you'd have to be quite qualified to follow all these and do all the karmas perfectly.
Yes.
You'd have to be like a, how do you say, a super smart guy. Right?
Yes.
Like that.
Smart.
Smart
is smarter.
Huh?
Smarter.
Yes.
Smart and smarter.
They're the smart smarter. Yes, like that, yes. The purport intended meaning also arises in a statement in the same way. So purport is the intended meaning,
mm-hmm.
not for speculation.
Yes.
That's the difficulty with purport. Is the mental speculators don't like them because it restricts their usage of the speculative process. And rejection raised here represents the opinion of a particular group within Jaimini's Mimamsa school, the school that puts forward a ritualistic interpretation of the Vedas. According to the general view of Mimamsa, our Dharma, the purpose for which human beings exist is to perform duties prescribed for us in the Vedas, and the purpose of the Vedas is to prescribe those duties. Right? We're supposed to do the duties from the Veda, and the Veda is giving the duties. So everybody's doing their duty. Yeah, that's why even God is seen as He's the one that gives the results of your actions. Right? The Dharma, the Shastra doing its duty prescribes. We doing our duty, follow.
Yes.
And then the Lord doing His duty gives the results. So that's why they don't take God beyond that point, because
yes.
it's all just duty.
It's like duty consciousness.
Hmm?
Duty consciousness.
Yes, the duty consciousness. Anything else the Vedas say is merely of secondary significance, right? So you can see due to avidya, they've turned it around.
Mm-hmm.
That anything transcendental, it's of secondary significance. It's only just to give faith or this and that to perform your duty. And anything of lower than this, some details and that, they're also just secondary, they're supportive of duty. Like that. So the jnana aspects are supportive of kriya, but also the transcendental, they don't see it as prayojana, so it's also just supportive. It's all just an anga. One of Jaimini Sutra states, tamna yasya kriyartavad anartakyam atad artanam tasmad anityam uchate. Because the revealed scriptures exist for the sake of activity, whatever they say that does not serve the end is not actually useful, and so is said to be non-eternal.
Mm-hmm.
Purva Mimamsas, Sutras 1-2-1. So they even look at it that it's not eternal. So only those parts of the Vedas that prescribe duties, actions to be performed, those are eternal, and everything else is secondary, so it's not eternal. So they don't even accept the eternality of the Veda. Just parts that they like. Right? Shabara, in his commentary on this sutra, so Shabara is a Jaimini follower? Okay. In his commentary on the sutra, cites examples of such non-essential Vedic statements, such as so rodid yat arodid arodit tad rudasya rudratvam. Agni cried, and because he cried, he is also called Rudra. So for the some type, and that is Taittiriya Samhita 1511. Okay, so the Samhita would mean that it's the Veda itself. So that would be the Yajurveda. Okay. Although this statement gives us information about how Agni came to also be known, also be called Rudra, did not tell us what duties we should perform. In response to the suggestion that the duties should be inferred from the statement's context, Shabara asked what duty we could infer. That because Agni cried, everyone else should cry. That makes little sense. Therefore, such non-essential statements, even though found in the Vedas, do not have full Vedic authority. Shabara explains how it is that Jaimini calls them non-eternal, even though they are part of the eternal Vedas. Yadyapi cha nityani tatapi na nityam artam kurvanti ti. Quote, although these, like the other statements, are of course eternal, they do not fulfill any eternal purpose. Shabara Bhasya 1-2-1. So they're eternal like this, that they're always there, but they don't fulfill any eternal purpose. Therefore they're referred to as secondary or non eternal. So they have their own way to get around it. Yeah.
So they're not practical in our modern.
Yes, they're not practical. So you can see as in here, it's a different kind of dryness.
Yeah.
Right? You know, like that, you know, it's just like your skin, it gets dry, it gets powderier, it gets dry, and it gets scaly. So it's different kinds of dryness. So we've discussed the dryness of the speculators, and so now the dryness of just duties.
Yeah.
Right? You know, so you have just knowledge, is that, or just duties? These two, they only have meaning if they're engaged in the Lord's service. Then they don't have problems. Words in a sentence each have their individual meanings. But the meaning of a sentence is more than simply the sum of all such meanings. Right? So it means you have so many words in the sentence. And each of them have their definition. You put them together in a sentence, then if you add up all those meanings, the sentence itself has more meaning than just the meaning added up from the individual words. Because there's a whole context, there's a whole goal you're trying to get and everything else like that.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? Yeah. Prabhakara, the founder of one of the two main branches of the Mimamsa school, takes this to imply that each word expresses its meaning only when combined with the other words of a sentence. And also contributing to the meaning of a sentence is the tatparya, the intention of the speaker. The statement, bring the saindava, for example, is ambiguous because the word saindava can mean either salt or a horse from the Sindh province. Right here. I think in another place the acharyas are mentioning it also means the king of Sindh.
Yes.
You know, so you have so many meanings.
Jayadratha is called Saindava and Mahabharata.
Jayadratha, okay. Yeah. Saindava. So does anybody refer to it as the old salt? But from the context of this sentence, we should be able to know which of the two meanings the speaker intended. Yeah. Like that. The the quote, unquote, some persons. Sri Jiva mentions here actually one faction of Prabhakara's followers who incorporated into their general theory of word meaning the idea of the primary importance of Vedic injunctions. According to them, words used in sentences all refer directly or otherwise to man's duties, the duties he should perform. Evidence of this, they say, can be seen in the way a child learns a language. The child first understands commands by seeing the actions they inspire. Mm-hmm. Only later does the child begin to distinguish the individual meanings of words. Furthermore, even though in daily life we often use words without reference to anything that must be done, even those words we learn first from commands. Mm-hmm. Right, so we even learn the words first from how they're applied. Mm-hmm. You know, what work it does. Mm-hmm. Then we might be able to use them in ways that don't have work. You know, just like he's saying here, is that these secondary, aphorisms of the Veda, then they're words that can be used in other contexts to mean action, but in this one it doesn't. You know, so. This Purva Paksha, the objection to be answered, and the following reply by a contending group. Contending group of Prabhakara's followers have been adapted by Sri Jiva Goswami from Gangesha Upadhyaya's Tattva Chintamani, the principal textbook of the Navanyaya school. So, who's going to deal with them now? It's going to be another school. Means now the Uttara is,
Jiva Goswami is quoting from Navanyaya. I think
defeating this Prabhakara's.
I think Navanyaya is.
Okay, but that's also a smarter school then. Oh, okay. Uttara. Concerning this matter, the following should be said. How can a statement in itself, without imposing action on it, be without shakti, power to convey meaning? Does it fail to produce suitable response to the situation by the words themselves? Or does its meaning arise only by performing action? Right? Because the point before they're saying is the words have meaning because they give action. So he's saying here is, do the words not have meaning even though they don't imply action? So they have shakti themselves. Remember before we said that the words themselves have shakti. Where was that it mentioned? They have shakti and one other thing. Where was that? Remember that?
Page 65.
Where?
Third line.
Third line from the top.
Yes.
From the bottom. Yes.
From the bottom.
Sorry. Yeah. Third line.
Third line.
Oh, okay. Shakti and Tatparya.
Yes.
Okay. The intended meaning of the words,
mm-hmm.
and they have their own power.
Yes.
Like that. Okay. So here they're bringing about imposing action, a power to convey meaning. Does it? Okay. Footnote 31. In the exchange of objections and replies between the two parties of Prabhakara Mimamsakas, the proponents of the second view, that statements need not always relate to something needing action, ask their opponents what a declarative sentence lacks that prevents it from expressing a direct meaning. After posing this question, they themselves offer two possible replies. One is that mere statements of fact do not elicit active responses that enable observers to learn the meanings of the words used. The other is that there is no such thing as mere statement of fact at all, because every statement has some connection with an action that needs to be done. Then they prove how both replies are invalid. This is speculation. You see, Lord Chaitanya would also, for fun, do that. He'd go down, start a discussion, they would come with their argument. He would defeat that argument, and then after, for fun, defeat the one that he just gave, because it just shows more and more intelligence. You just keep going like that. So, yeah. So, yes.
Imagine in the old times, the people were having the six schools, they were arguing like that.
Yeah.
Together.
Yeah. I mean, it's very intelligent. So it's just a matter of who could win the argument by, you know, properly showing Shastra and everything like that. It was logical, and it wasn't that people would think you're just cheating. You know, just using one of the you know, lesser important padarthas of Nyaya, that you were actually using the solid one. Then they would be considered, you know, the best pundit. Like that. And so then they would be the ones in the court, or leading a particular school, or going around as Digby Jai and just arguing just because they can, right? Yeah. They can argue and they have feet.
Right. Generally, this is done by grihasthas, no? The sannyasis, they don't have.
Generally, no. They don't. Like that. Because why? It's all illusion anyway, so I get involved. So for them, it's not the prestige, but the grihasthas, it'll be prestige, so they'll get into it. That's why when that Digvijaya Pandit came to Rupa Goswami, he didn't even get involved. And so when Jiva Goswami did, but he did it on the basis of what do you call it, you know, the position and honor of the guru. So in that way, it's correct. But at the same time, Rupa Goswami is looking at it that we're sannyasis. We don't get involved in this, you know, grihastha world of social status. You know, so he was looking at it that he argued that was unimportant. You know. And so it's more of, we just follow that, and that's, so you're following the guru by not arguing. And the other is you're establishing position of guru and Rupa Goswami by arguing. So they're both correct. You know, so, but it's just, it's showing the point is that it's not just because it's there that we're not willing to argue. It's a matter of establishing Krishna consciousness. That's the point. Just to argue just because you can, you know, that's unimportant. Yeah. So what we see is that, you know, it's like, what's this, when he came, Vaishnav Das. And so he's the sannyasi, you know, from Varanasi. So, means to be in that position means he had to be very qualified, you know, in his Sanskrit, in his logic, in his austerities, all that, to be in that position. And as we see, is that he was looking for something, so he would have really applied himself to that process. So, but when we see is that then he's a Navadvip, that people come to argue, he doesn't step up. You know, how can you argue with the Babaji's? Is that, you know, it's like, you know, it's just this Krishna consciousness. So only when they ask him, then, okay, you know, with their blessings, he will try to establish the proper, you know, the proper understanding, the proper conclusion. You know, and then the first thing he asked them, probably in Sanskrit, is, are we speaking in Sanskrit or not? You know, so the first thing they say is, no, not Sanskrit. So he's already thrown them off the game right there, just by, okay, so naturally, since we're having a debate, it'll be in Sanskrit, right? You know, and they're like, nope, we're talking in Bengali. It's okay. Is that? So it's just that there's no need. That's the. That's why I say Vaishnavas, they're not interested in arguing, they're not interested in finding fault. And the fault is what's not Krishna conscious, and then the correct is establishing Krishna consciousness. Okay. It cannot be the, okay, or does the meaning arise only by performing action? It cannot be the first option for a statement, your son is here, without additional imposing some action, produces the response of smiling in the father. It cannot be the second option for a statement, a son has been born, does not include action on the part of the hearer to fulfill the meaning. This does not mean quote, see the son who has been born, since the action of seeing was not stated in the sentence. Right? So, you know, it means both of them have meaning because they have the shakti, but they don't imply action. So, this one school, Prabhakara's followers, one school is saying that it only has meaning if it's implying action. So all those ones that don't imply action, they just disregard those positions. While then you can take it that no, but they all imply action. You know, like that. But then you said that then they defeat that one also. Right? You know, so it's just so all these schools means they're similar, so they're in one group, they accept the same authority, they're basically doing the same thing, but there may be some little bit more. One puts very much emphasis on the, if it's not practical, they don't even get involved. Then some schools, it's not practical, but, you know, they don't have a problem with it. You know, so you get these different flavors. You know, all based on the Shastra, just where they emphasize. That's why without the Acharyas, then you can come up with some very strange, you know, interpretations. One argues that action should be imposed on the statement, since initially the meaning to produce action did not appear. That is not so. For even imposing action on the statement should not give it meaning, since the word action itself lacks an action imposed on it in this theory. You say there has to be an action, but what is action? It's not saying that there's an action. Right? Because action's not doing anything. You know, impose, now that's doing something. You know, you should put some action there, but action itself, what does it mean? You know what I'm saying? Because it could be anything. It's a generic thing, so it's not... Right? To deny imposing action on action would limit the principle of imposing action on every word. Descriptive elements would be rendered useless to grasp the situation, since they would always depend on other elements to complete the meaning. Because a situation is just a situation. An action is an action. Right? And a result is a result. So you have three clear areas, three clear shaktis. They have their natural relationship, they have their natural hierarchy. Right? So that makes sense. Yeah. So it means the ijas is the actual, how you say, whole goal of everything. Mm-hmm. Right? Kriya then gets that result that then gives that fulfills Krishna's desire. Mm-hmm. But to perform the action, then you need facilities and knowledge and uniquenesses of everything and identities to make it all work. Right? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So you can say to support each is the main thing, to support that there's kriya, and to support kriya there's jnana. Right? But we see is that's in the tattva, that's how it's going. But we see in the rasa, because the thing is, as things go, it gets, you know, has that element of the niceness. Then we see is that means without the jnana, you can't perform the kriya, and without the kriya, you don't get the icha. So therefore, Advaitacharya is the senior, then Nityananda Prabhu, then Lord Chaitanya. Does that make sense? Like that. Though in actuality, it's Lord Chaitanya is the supreme. And the other two know that. But for relationship, then they take those roles and they deal. One should not say that the action is endowed with another action, since it is not possible. Since it is not possible to impose action on action and still have meaning, and there would be infinite regress. Another action must be imposed on the imposed action ad infinitum. Right? Because if action, so then they'll say, but you have to impose action on that point, then you have, then it has meaning, right? Without action, that word of action being put there, it has no meaning. But then the problem is that word of action then what's giving it its potency of action except for a word defining it?
Yes.
And then, well, what defines that third word? Then it has to be a fourth word, and the fourth word is defined by the fifth, and that just keeps going eternally.
Yes. So basically, action is not the central theme.
Yes, 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 yes. So, yeah. So words themselves have a potency.
Yes.
And then there's the meaning that is being expressed by the person who is using these words. Like you have a purpose to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Like the other day I heard something that making the point, one husband was making the point that men like to be direct about things. So women don't like to be direct. So this person didn't understand this principle. They don't have the advantage of hearing from Srila Rupa Goswami about the feminine nature. So the indirect. And so then the man's always thinking, why it's like that and what's there. So then he gave the example is that there's some, let's say there's some socks on the floor. Now, everybody knows whose socks those are. Right? The husband knows, the wife knows. But she won't say, pick up your socks or don't leave your socks here and that. She'll ask, whose socks are these? To the husband.
That's true.
Right? And so in that, it means by the words, it doesn't show any action. But it means stop being a lazy bum and pick up your socks and don't drop them here on the floor. You know, that's the intent. So that's the point of the import. Right? That was said. Where was it? The page before that. The tatparya, the purport.
Yes.
Right? The intended meaning.
Yes. Yes.
So it has a shakti. And it has an intended meaning. So all it asks is about whose socks are these?
Yeah.
Right? Because the wife's asking, they're not hers.
Yes. For the son, it will be like somebody's socks is lying,
Yes, that's another one. Yes, because it's a little bit more gentle. Yeah, then the husband would just say, not my socks. No, it's not the back of his. Okay. There is no necessity for imposing action on words to comprehend meanings. Even children designate meaning to words themselves without imposing action. This is a piece of cloth, is easily understood by everybody. The intent of the speaker is achieved without contrary perception in the listener. The intent of the speaker is achieved without contrary perception in the listener, because a word accomplishes its meaning by its inherent shakti rather than imposed shakti of action. Right? So it has an inherent shakti, so you don't have to impose an action on it, the potency of that to give it meaning. Right? It has inherent meaning. Thus the Upanishads and other scriptures designated as perfect are proof by their direct meaning. It is said, even if the explanation and meaning of a mantra are construed wrongly by others, the scriptures still remain perfect with their real meaning. Right? Because we saw before, because of imperfect senses, that still doesn't show a fault in the Veda. The Veda is perfect. Just like, let's say, the Veda. Just say you have this mission of Rupa Goswami. It's given by Lord Chaitanya. It's perfect. Right? Lord Chaitanya gave it to Rupa Goswami. Rupa Goswami then handed it down. And then Srila Prabhupada established it as an institution. So it's perfect in itself. Whether we interpret it properly or not, deal with it properly or not, the mission itself is not reduced by the improper understanding or action of individuals taking part or dealing with that mission. Does that make sense? So by that, then there's no need for anyone to lose faith in the mission. because of how people deal with it. So the same way as the Veda is based on the Shastra, just because something's not, it doesn't mean that something's wrong there. Right? When, that's a very important point to understand. Otherwise, then we may give something. Someone said to do something, and then you did that, and then there was some misfortune, so therefore then that goes, you know, that was said by the temple president. President was based on something the prophet said. That was based on something that the acharyas have said. That's based on the scripture. So therefore, all of that, and that's given by Krishna, so everybody's wrong. And then they lose faith, they don't chant their rounds, they don't associate with devotees, they don't do all these things because all this is wrong, because of course I'm the center of the universe and I'm always right. But, you know, they have yet to prove that point, but, you know, that it's, you know, how you say? Yeah, it's how you say? Inherent self-revealing truth, right?
Axiomatic,
yes. Okay. If knowledge of an object which is not at first understood becomes understood from words which do not go beyond their natural meaning, and this results in discerning the purport after some time through Shabda, is this not proof of the value of Shabda? Since they are the final conclusion of the Vedas, are we still continuing with the Nyaya school?
Yeah, I think he's
okay. If the Upanishads, which confirm some scriptures by agreement and refute others by taking them non-literally, give knowledge of Atma, full of unlimited bliss, which was previously not understood, for the purpose of overcoming all suffering, they are proof by dint of their innate meaning, even if this is contrary to other sources of knowledge, and even if it makes Pratyaksha useless as a source of knowledge. Bhagavan Nama Kaumudi 1:13:32. Does that make sense? So even if in the scriptures you see something that the Upanishads, where they're establishing some other aspect, the transcendental, and it appears to be contradictory to something of an aparavidya nature, then that's not a problem because they are establishing a transcendental position. Yes. By following that, you get that benefit.
Yes.
Right? You know, it's just like you'll see in all these various scriptures, they'll mention about the supreme value of that particular body of knowledge.
Yes.
Like in Gandharva Vedas, without knowing Gandharva Veda, then you're not human. Right? Dharmashastra is without following Dharma, you're not human. You know, the Upanishads, without, you know, asking about Brahman, you're not human. You understand? So it's just a matter of higher, going higher and higher. So in other words, as far as culture goes, then you know the fine arts, and that's considered a refined gentleman. So therefore, amongst that area, you would have to know culture. You would have to know the fine arts. Right? But then, the whole point is even if you know fine arts, if you don't know what is your religious duty, then you're not actually properly situated as a human being. So only when you take up your prescribed duties, then that makes you human. So that means that's more central. But then, even you're following those duties, if you don't know transcendence, since, you know, then, you know, because we're the soul, we're not the body. So therefore, without understanding that and trying to find a solution to the individual suffering, then that becomes the center. And then the point being is that, but how can the soul find an actual solution to their suffering unless they naturally situate themselves in their natural position of service to the Lord? Does that make sense? So just each one takes one farther and farther. So they're correct. But you have to understand the hierarchy. The following excerpt from the discussion of Lord Chaitanya with Prakashananda Saraswati sheds light on this topic. There's a footnote, 32. Like Jaimini's Mimamsakas, the followers of Vyasadeva's Vedanta philosophy accept the primal authority of the Vedas, but Vyasa's followers go beyond the Mimamsaka's ritualistic interpretation. The Mimamsakas deprecate, not as very insignificant, those statements of the Vedas that are mere explanations and value judgments, what the Mimamsakas called Artavad, and the attempts of the Upanishads to define the absolute truth. For Vedantists, however, the purpose of the Veda is not only to enjoin, but also to reveal facts unknowable by other means. In the view of the Vedantists, discovering the higher truth that unifies all existence is even more important than learning how to act dutifully. Because then you know how it connects, what's the purpose of doing all that. Thus, the first sutra of Jaimini's Mimamsaka Sutra is the Tattva of Dharma Jigyasa. Now let us inquire into duty. It's superseded by the first sutra of Vyasadeva's Vedanta Sutra, the Tattva of Brahma Jigyasa. Now let us inquire into the absolute truth. Right. Jaimini's goes beyond the, how you say, the one of, you know, that I'm trying to find out. How you say, what's going on? You know, it's like in the morning, Prabhupada said that the birds are chirping and asking questions and answers, you know, what's happening, where's something to eat, what's this and that, what happened, you know, just gossip like this. So higher than that is a tattva of dharma jigyasa, but higher than that is a tattva of brahma jigyasa. Right? Mm. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yes, you have to know there's a hierarchy here. The student of Prakashananda summarized the explanations of Lord Chaitanya and concluded, "We have practically given up the path of spiritual realization. We simply engage in nonsensical talk. Mayavadi philosophers who are serious about attaining benediction should engage in the devotional service of Krishna, but instead they take pleasure in useless argument only. We hereby admit that the explanation of Shankaracharya hides the actual import of Vedic literature. Only the explanation given by Chaitanya is acceptable. All other interpretations are useless." After thus explaining his position, the chief student of Prakashananda Saraswati began to chant, "Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare." When Prakashananda Saraswati saw this, he also admitted the fault of Shankaracharya and said, "Because Shankaracharya wanted to establish the doctrine of monism, he had no alternative but to interpret the Vedanta Sutra in a different way. Once one accepts the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the doctrine of monism cannot be established. Therefore, by mundane scholarship, Shankaracharya has tried to obscure the actual meaning of this Vedanta Sutra." Right? So he's just using the material scholarship. You're not actually using the transcendental reality. That's what Vyasa is using. So you're establishing transcendence, but logic is also is satisfied. But Shankara and others, they're only using logic. That's all they have. So then in that way, they have to obscure the meaning. You have to adjust, take different meanings. It says that, but that actually means this. So they change the meanings and all that. Not only has Shankaracharya done this, but all authors who attempt to give their own views of necessity misinterpret Vedanta Sutra. It means they have to, because Vedanta Sutra is so clearly establishing the personal concept. Thus, Lord Chaitanya gave the direct meaning of the Vedanta Sutra. No Vedic scripture should be used for indirect speculation. In addition, so it means even the Aparavidya is meant to support the Paravidya. It's never supposed to be used for speculation. In addition to Shankaracharya, other materialistic philosophers like Kapila, Gotama, Astavakra, and Patanjali have put forward philosophical speculation in various ways. Indeed, the philosopher Jaimini and his followers, who are all more or less logicians, have abandoned the real meaning of the Vedas, devotional service, and have tried to establish the absolute truth as subject to the material world. It is their opinion that if there is a God, he will be pleased with man and give man all desired results if man simply performs his material activities nicely. TLC, chapter 21. It's good when you have these, put these in quotation. Because then you know that that's where it's coming from. So anything that's actually a quote, then just put. Svotavad refutation. Okay, svota means?
Svota means just nonsense explosion. Explosion.
Explosion.
Or the something like that. There are another meaning.
Okay.
It just happened in that moment.
Oh, it just happened. Oh, so when you
sudden
say the word, it happens at that moment.
Sudden manifestation.
Sudden manifestation. Okay. Purva Paksha. So now another doubt. So that was Jaimini's, now the Srotavad. If all sound in the form of the Vedas acts as proof by its own meaning, how does it produce the meaning? There is no Shakti to produce meaning since the syllables quickly disappear. Some claim that the perception of meaning of the last uttered syllables arises from impressions generated from previous syllables. These impressions are perceived only by their effects, since they cannot be directly perceived, because there is an order in remembrance, which is the effect of impressions. One perceives meaning of the last uttered syllables without having to ascertain the whole situation. In this way, some speak of perception of meaning to words to be a sudden manifestation, svota. Right, so, in other words, you can see the length and breadth people go to speculate. They're arguing syllables here. How do they have meaning? Where does that meaning come from? Now, as far as intelligence and logicians go, they're way beyond anything you'll find outside of the Vedas. But at the same time, as they've taken this wonderful ability and just waste their time doing this. Right? In other words, you're saying something, but you don't know what it is. So this run of syllables, you don't know what it is until the very last syllable or last syllables, because then you understand what it means. So that's why there's a sudden manifestation of the meaning at the end with the last syllables. But at the same time, it's just based on those previous syllables. So then that's what they spend their time doing, is where does it come? Which way, you know, like this is that, you know, this is there, but you know, like, yeah. So, here. The meaning of a word manifests suddenly as the object of one perception in the perceiver as a product of the perception of the last syllables uttered, containing the seed of an impression gathered from a series of syllables. Right? So all those syllables are there, impression is building, and then when the last syllable, you know, whatever it is that brings it all together, then that impression now has a meaning. So, you know what I'm saying? So even if it is, whoopee, okay, nice, you know? Since one perception cannot be accomplished suddenly by many syllables. Sharirika Bhashya on Brahma Sutra 1.3.28. These persons maintain that the Vedas are eternal because of the presence of svota. The Vedas are repeated for recognition of syllables. Yeah. So then that's the svotavadis, because it's all svota. Just like Mayavadis, it's all Maya. Right. Traditional Sanskrit scholars have been investigating the nature of their language for at least 2,000 years and have proposed various theories to explain how sounds, words, and sentences express meaning. These studies began with the theory of Sanskrit grammar, especially as formulated by Panini. Panini explained the entire language in both its Vedic and epic dialects. Epic would be the classical, like that. In a precise, complex system of a few thousand sutras. He assumed, however, that sentences are nothing more than combinations of words, just as words are conventional combinations of sounds. And thus, he focused his analysis on how individual words are formed, right? So how you create the word. Because you're starting with the root syllable, and then from that, by applying the grammar, then you get the full word of what you want to use.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The difficult question of just how words combine their meanings to yield the complete ideas of sentences was addressed only by later thinkers. Notably, the philosophical grammarians of the school founded by Brihat Bhartrihari in the 5th century. Is this Bhartrihari? Is he the brother of Vikramaditya?
Yes.
Oh, okay. The Mangowala. Okay.
Voila, it means voila, the man of the mango. Voila.
It means, if you know the story, then okay. Then that was the reference to that. It means Bhartrihari, he's the brother of Vikramaditya. And so then, you know, he would have been a king in some place, because his brother was the emperor. And so he would have just been a king. And so one day, some man came, an artisan or that, he had made this gold mango. Solid gold, he had made a mango. And it was very, very well done in that, plus it's gold in that, and he thought, you know, this is really nice, he wanted to give it to the king. He gave it to the king, and it was really nicely done. So the king was very impressed with it, he accepted that, and then in the evening, when he left the court, and he went into the house, then he gifted it to his wife, you know, because it's a very nice thing. Then, his wife had a paramour, and the paramour used to come and visit. And so, because it was such a nice thing, she gave it to the paramour.
Ah.
And then the paramour, because he used to come, that someone would bring him, you know, whoever was the driver of the chariot or this or that. And because he was, you know, so loyal and he kept his mouth shut, he gave it to him. And the chariot driver, he thinks, I'm just a chariot driver. What am I going to do with this? This is such a nice thing. This is a gift fit for the king. So then he went and brought it and gave it to the king. King graciously accepted it. And he asked, you know, okay, who are you? Oh, he's the driver for this person. And then he, you know, figured it out. So then he, you know, I say, turned the kingdom over, I guess, to his son or the ministers, and took sannyas. And he wrote a book on renunciation, which is very famous, yes.
Before that, he was so attached to his wife, he wrote Sringara Shatak, which is very famous. 100 verses on romance, on glorification.
Oh, okay.
After this, he wrote Vairagya Shatak, 100 verses.
On renunciation. Okay.
Contradicting what he said
before. This is what he said before, okay. Yeah, so... Yeah, so he's very famous. So this is Bhartrihari.
Thank you so much.
Okay. Yeah. Now we understand the mango wallow.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Thank you so much.
Okay. Bhartrihari criticized as naive the notion that one grasps the meaning of a word simply by recognizing one after another the phonemes that compose it, and that one grasps the meaning of a sentence simply by adding up the meaning of its words. He proposed instead that a word possesses a special potency, shabdasphota, that expresses the word's meaning, a potency not found in the individual phonemes of the word. He similarly posited that another potency in a sentence, vakyasphota, expresses the meaning of the sentence, separate from the meaning of the individual words. Okay, so that means that the individual words, they have their meaning that's not in the syllables. So the syllables combine together, then you get the word, and that has a potency. But then he also says there's the vakyasvota, that means that the combination of words in the sentence, that sentence itself has potency. But then he's leaving this point of Patanjali, but Patanjali's point is everything comes down to the syllable. Because the syllable is the start of the word. It has this meaning there, because if it doesn't connect to that point there. So in any case, the syllables have potency, the words have potency, the sentence has potency.
And they're referring it to as supporta, because they don't know where it comes from.
Yeah, it comes from the Lord, so therefore... That's why Jiva Goswami then writes on grammar. He starts out Narayanad Udbhuto Yam Varna Kramaha, that the varnas come from Narayan. That's why they have potency.
Yes.
Right? They're coming from the Lord, they're non-different from the Lord, therefore the Lord and his potency is invested in these syllables. That's why they have meaning.
Yes.
So none of these other philosophers deal with that point. Therefore, then they won't know. So it's just svota. Right? Okay. Does that make sense? So in other words, yes, this mechanics is going on, and different ones focus on different areas, and they're correct in that, but it's sudden, it comes from the Lord. So the Lord is actually the one revealing. So within the material realm, according to your karma, he'll reveal. Means what work you've done. Means it's all based on this reciprocal aspect of work. Right? Mm-hmm. Means you have a particular interest. According to that interest, which is your goal, you do work. Now, you do good work, that's in relationship with that goal, then you get good results. You do bad work in relation with that goal, you get bad results. Just like, let's say, you want money, so you follow your duties, and from that you get money, then you'll get good results. It'll move forward. You want money, you go and steal it, that is vikarma, so then you'll lose money in the process. Does that make sense? Yeah. So according to how what is your goal, then Krishna, as all those, everything in the material world, he responds with you based on that. Yes. Right? Yes. So, it means, because it's material, he responds materially. But even within material, you don't have access to any material. You have access to that material which you have the karma for. Yes. Yes. If you show an interest in something and perform proper work within that, approach teacher, you know, go through whatever is necessary to go through, then yes, you can develop in that area. But you have to show that you're making that you have that desire, you're making that endeavor to get that result. Mm-hmm. Right? So all three are there. Mm-hmm. Right? While we see the Svotavada is just on the meaning of the word, you know, the Mimamsakas, then it's about the action. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's unspoken that, of course, it's going to be for some sense gratification or liberation. Just they don't even need to talk about that. Mm-hmm. Right? So the point is then the transcendental, unless you act within a transcendental way, then Krishna won't reciprocate with you in a transcendental way. So when there's interest in what is actually beyond this, you know, atato brahma jigyasa, and you approach the bona fide guru, the bona fide Vaishnavas, then that potency, then Krishna will reveal himself. Right? So it's the same principle. It's not different in the material world. Right? Somebody, let's say, is interested in music. Krishna's music. So when he approaches a proper teacher, he does the proper practices, he has the proper attitude, and puts in that effort, then Krishna reveals himself as music. Mm-hmm. Right? Because I mean, it's just like, let's say there's a musician, okay? And he's just performed something, or he just created a song, okay? Mm-hmm. So we'll attribute him to the author of the song. But if you ask him, where does this come from? Where do you get this? Now, I don't know. It just happens. So how is that just happening? Right? Those that hear Svota, right? It's Krishna. Krishna reveals. But they're only approaching, that means everything's God, so they're only approaching God, that everything, as music, so he reciprocates his music. Right? So we approach him as a person, therefore he reciprocates as a person. Most theistic persons then approach God as God, so he only reciprocates as God. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So depending upon your karma within the material, he reciprocates there. Depending upon your faith, or you know what it is you're looking for with God, then he'll reciprocate there. And then if it's bhakti, then he reciprocates in that field. So, as Krishna says, as you surrender, he reciprocates. Everyone's on his path. There's no one who's not. It's just a matter of whether you're dealing with the material or spiritual. Right? Okay. Or in this case, you know, material, spiritual, or transcendental. Okay. Uttara. Vedantists, however, say, Varna, eva tu shabda iti bhagavan upavarshaha. The syllables themselves are shabda. This is the opinion of Upavarsha, Savara's commentary on Dvadasa Lakshana. Okay, so the Vedantists agree with Savara's point. Like that. Because that's the thing, is everybody's got their good points and will agree with, so that's the thing, is we'll agree with whoever's right in that area, and everything else may be wrong. You know, so. According to this, when the word cow is pronounced twice, one accepts the eternity of words made of syllables, since everyone recognizes at once that this does not mean two different words arising from different sphotas, but rather one. Right? If we say cow, cow, then you know it's just one cow, not two cows. Unless, of course, I think in Papua New Guinea or someplace like that, cow, cow means two cows. Or it means a very big cow. You know? So that means, you know, it means something else. But here's the thing, say, in all of the other languages except that one, if you say cow, cow, you know, it's still talking about one cow. So it has an eternal meaning. Right? So it's the syllable itself that has the meaning.
So like when you say Krishna, Krishna, and then Krishna.
That one Krishna is everything. Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki, Jai Nitai Gaura Premanandini.